record it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we've been places where we've walked in the country, walked in forests, fields, wherever, and we've been impressed by what we've seen, and everything that we do see, be they the trees and the birds or the flowers or anything else like that, even the whole of nature itself is the creation of God, but it's also a wonderful blessing that God has given to us. I mean, God provides for every need that we have. I mean, he's even created the sun, not just to give us light on the earth, but to give us vitamin D, which is a miracle in itself, isn't it? As learned last week, that the saying now, that because we slap so much on in summer, we cover ourselves up with hats and, you know, make sure the sun doesn't touch us. There's in most of our population have got deficiency in vitamin D. And now they're saying to us that we should stop doing what we've done in the past and start exposing ourselves to a bit of sunlight so that we get the vitamin D for the health of the bones and whatever else it does for us. You know, God is good, and he's provided in ways that we can't see. You don't see the vitamin D coming from the sky, do you, and touching your body. I mean, we're more inclined, if the doctor said to you, oh, you need vitamin D in your body, we're more inclined to go to Holland and Barrett and buy a box of tablets to swallow. But God has already provided for us in all these things. But even in this world, tainted and scarred by the ugliness of sin, and we read in that those verses of scripture, that the sting of death is sin. So death is all around us. Sin is all around us. But even through that, we can see the glories of creation. I mean, how much more glorious would creation be if there wasn't the element of sin? Imagine if Adam had never fallen, if there was never sin come into the world. What would it be? How much more glorious would the flower be, or the tree, or the bird, or whatever else it might be that God has created? We don't know, do we? But we do know that it's affected, sin has affected the world, everything in this world. The Bible says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. So in one sense, the scripture is saying to us here, whenever we look at nature, whenever we observe what animals do, wherever we see the stars in the sky and the sun and the moon and all the rest of the universe, it shows God's handiwork, but it also reveals it, God is actually speaking to us and showing us just how glorious he is. The earth, despite the ugliness that is in the world today, is a good place to live. We wouldn't survive on another planet. They've searched for decades to find somewhere where it would be possible there would be life. And of course, never have and never will, because you and I know that we are alone in the universe, that there are no other creatures on any other planet. There never has been and never will be there's no life forms on Mars, Venus, or any distant planet, because God created the earth and put man upon it. But that being true, that this world, this earth, is a wonderful place to live, what would heaven be like? What is heaven like? It must be a glorious place, a truly glorious place. First of all, I want to say that heaven is beautiful. The prophets and the apostles found it very difficult to describe heaven. They don't go out of the way to describe the most important thing besides coming to Christ as Saviour, being saved. The Bible doesn't describe our final destination. Now, if the Bible was the work of a man, it would describe all the wonders of heaven. You see, the Quran is a book of man, written by a man or written by a group of people. And it tells about all the wonderful things that are going to be there, what you're going to enjoy and all the rest of it. And it's just a figment of their own imagination, a corrupt imagination at that. But the Bible never tells us. The Bible never tells us what heaven is like. It gives us brief glimpses of what is there. But beyond that, we know very little about heaven. The Apostle Paul said this: "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth." Most commentators, and I believe that he's talking about himself. "Such a one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." The tense there is that, or the sense there I should say, is that it cannot be put into words. There is no human language to describe heaven. Think about this. With all that Jesus taught, he doesn't teach us about what heaven is like. He tells us something about how we're going to be there, how we're going to react when we get there, maybe. He tells us loads of things, I suppose, about, you know, by what road we get there. But actually, heaven itself, the streets, the buildings, what God has created for us in heaven, beyond the mansion that he's prepared for you, what is there that Jesus taught that describes heaven? Oh yeah, he tells us that it's going to be joyous. We know that. It's got to be. It's filled with the righteous, happy people. Surely that's true. But if I try to describe to you somewhere I visited, and we all do that, don't we? We go on holiday and you come back and you describe what you saw, what you experienced, what the buildings were like, what your hotel room was like. But when it comes to heaven, there's no description like that in Scripture. Jesus speaks about hell. He tells us exactly what hell's going to be like. But he doesn't tell us about heaven. Now, why is that? Because even Jesus, when he was on this earth, was limited to human language. And there is no way he could put into human language to cause us to understand, so that we could get an understanding of what heaven is like. So it doesn't reveal the fullness of the glories of heaven. I say it touches on it. We get a glimpse of it. As one hymn says, a foretaste. But the reality, the full reality of heaven, is not in Scripture. "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." That's the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:9. So late on in biblical history, after the prophets, after Jesus, here is the Apostle Paul saying, no one's eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, it's never entered the heart of man. We just simply do not have the capacity to understand what heaven is like. So the Apostle Paul says, if he is speaking about himself, this man who is caught up into the third heaven where we know the sky, then there's outer space, that's the second heaven. The first heaven is sky, second heaven is outer space, the universe as it is. The third heaven is God's heaven, which is paradise, the paradise of God. He was caught up in a vision, in revelation, to that place. But when he came back, I don't know if he physically went, I doubt it, but when he came back down to earth, he couldn't utter what he saw, what he heard. There are no words to tell. But even though the people who did see something, Ezekiel must have saw something of the glories of God. He described it the best way he could. Isaiah described what he saw when he saw the Lord in the temple on his throne. He described the best way he could. And when we come to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that gives us the fullest account, I suppose, of something of the glories of heaven. Even then, the Apostle John doesn't really describe to us what it's all about. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know even as I am known. So we see through a glass darkly. It's almost like we're seeing what heaven is like through a veil, a thick veil of that. We can see something. We know there's something there. But the veil is so, it's blocking our view, so we don't get a clear view of what is there. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of heaven there are mansions. In John chapter 14, it tells us that. And those who follow Jesus will be there in the kingdom of God, in the mansions that are provided for them. The book of Revelation chapter 21, verse 21 tells us that the streets are paved with gold, if you like, but certainly golden avenues. It tells us, the book of Revelation tells us of the beauties of the new Jerusalem, of the new heaven and the new earth. I remember not so long ago, somebody asked me a question on Facebook about heaven. So I said, you know, there's no description of heaven in the Bible. Not a real description, not a full description. They said, well, what about the new heaven and new earth? What about the new Jerusalem? That's heaven. No, I said, well, they're in heaven, but soon they're going to come down from heaven. This earth is going to be destroyed. The universe is going to go. It's going to burn up with a fervent heat. And God is going to create a new heaven, new earth, and on it will come the new Jerusalem. And they couldn't grasp it. Couldn't understand that. As far as they were concerned, the new Jerusalem was heaven. But that's a misreading of the text of Scripture. But even though, when we're inspired by what we read in the book of Revelation about the new Jerusalem, about what's going to be on the new earth and in the new heaven, heaven must be more, much more beautiful than that. Heaven is also glorious. Once again, I can only say that there are no human words that are adequate enough to relate to us what heaven is like. But we do know it's a place of rest from the human frailties of this world. A place where we'll never remember all the sufferings and pains and the tears and sicknesses and the rest of it. Even on the new earth, when all this is gone, the Bible says in Isaiah 66, I believe it is, either 65 or 66, it tells us that those who inhabit the new earth will eventually die. And we know that they will go to heaven. But there is a kind of death that will take place. A transition, I think, is a better word than death. Death is such an ugly word, isn't it? But a transition, a translation, just like Enoch was taken to heaven, just like Elijah was taken to heaven. You know, so in a similar way, I believe the people in that time who live on the new earth will be translated at a certain time to heaven. But in heaven, there's no death. There's no possibility of dying because it's the abode of those who already have everlasting life, the people who can never die. Jesus said, we're passed from life, we're passed from death into life, that those who are born again will never die. So heaven is a place where all that we know of this earth, everything that you've ever gone through, will be forgotten. Maybe you think, oh, well, I'd like to remember some things, but all the bad things will be forgotten. I was talking to Wally today, and you know some of my testimony in my early life, and he was saying about how he remembers all, not all, but some highlights in his life when he was a child, the good things. And you know, I said to him, and I don't mean this so that you could get your handkerchief out and have a bit of a cry, but I can't remember anything like that. I can only remember bad things. I can only remember the nasty things that happened to me. You know, so, and that's sad. But one day, those thoughts, those memories will go. I can remember them, but one day they'll go. So what I'm saying to you is that, yes, of course, the happy things will be remembered, but all the bad things, the terrible things, the sad things will be forgotten. And God, it tells in Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The instant we come into the presence of the Lord, all that we've ever known, the tears, the sicknesses, the pains, the disappointments that we've endured through life, will disappear. We just won't have the capacity to remember them. It's almost like God gets our hard drive in this computer that he's created and wipes out all the bad sectors, the bad places, and we're restored to what God originally wanted us to be. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, or the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I've said this for many years, and I know some people, I don't mean here, but some people disbelieve. I do not believe that people have ever gone to heaven and have come back. You hear these wonderful stories about, it's almost like God has made a mistake. They've gone to heaven and God said, oh no, it's not your time. I've got to send you back. That's just nonsense. It just simply does not happen. It never has happened. And if it did happen, then it flies in the face of what Scripture teaches. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There is that change that is going to take place. A change from what we see in ourselves now into something that we could never imagine. And the Apostle John says, we'll be like him. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. To be like Jesus. Now, if I said that to you out of context of what I'm talking about tonight, just said, we're going to be like Jesus, you think that's a bit presumptuous. That's, you've got no right to say that. That's just too much. You're going too far. But you see, by making a comment like that, we shall be like him, it's so wonderful, too wonderful for words. It seems to go against what is in our minds already. We see the sin, we see the death, we see the pain, we see the suffering. Such a wonderful physical transformation in heaven is only available to those who have been physically transformed through the blood of Christ on the earth. So if you take note of that, it is We not already know that, but it's an important truth that we need to get across to people who do not know the Lord. If they want to go to heaven, if they want to be transformed for heaven, they've got to start the transformation here on earth. That the work of Christ has got to be in their hearts on earth. They can't wait to stand at so-called pearly gates where St. Peter has got a book, which he doesn't, of course. But that's what people think. You know, St. Peter's at a big bench, a big desk in heaven, and when you knock on the door, you know, he'll get his book out to see if you're there, or if written in the book or not. That's a fable, a myth. But we do know someone who does have the books of life, and that is Jesus. And the only way we're going to be in his book, if we are friends with him, if we know him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The work, the transforming work, has already been done. And God is preparing us for heaven. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Of course he's doing that. But we are being prepared for it too. We're being prepared to go to heaven. I mean, we might say, are we prepared to go to heaven? I mean, sometimes, you know, it's been said, I've said it myself, you know, if the Lord called you tonight, if the Lord give you a choice to stay on this earth or to go to heaven tonight, what would you choose? Would we be prepared to go? Well, of course, that's a different understanding of the word prepared. But also there is the word prepared, the sense of prepared, where we get things ready. We're ready to go to this glorious place. So somehow we'll be given bodies like the Lord's body. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:21 that he will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So you see, heaven is glorious. If our bodies, I don't mean this particular one, but whatever way God is going to do it, I mean, flesh and blood can't go to heaven. But when God does his transforming work, when God cleanses us, when God sanctifies us, when God delivers us, when we're totally free from the traps of this world, then our body is going to be fashioned like his glorious body. So heaven must be a glorious place. And also, lastly, heaven is wonderful. Why is heaven wonderful? In what way could heaven be described as wonderful? Where do we read in Scripture that heaven is a wonderful place? Never said. It's never written in that way. But Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 tells us that his name is wonderful. Jesus' name is wonderful. So while we are delighted that heaven is a place of beauty and glory, and that it will be free from the miseries of death and sickness and pain, heaven wouldn't be heaven if Jesus wasn't there. So heaven is wonderful, not because it's a wonderful place, but of course it is. It's wonderful because Jesus is there. That's what makes heaven wonderful. There are some who believe in a heaven without Jesus. A Buddhist heaven, an Islamic heaven, a Jewish heaven. But you know, it's not heaven at all. If Jesus is not there, it's not heaven. There's so many people, nice people, I could even say God-fearing people, who will not make heaven because they don't know him whose name is wonderful. And this wonderful person said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that's where I am, there ye may be also. That's a wonderful thing to know, that he's going to come and escort us to heaven. You have to, I know in the chick booklets, it shows you little pictures of the angels coming and taking people who have died to heaven. But you know, Jesus says, I will come and take you. It's not the angels, it's Jesus who comes to take us into the presence, into his presence. That's wonderful. But then, what a wonderful thing to receive a wonderful welcome. Enter into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. And a wonderful crown. I will give thee a crown of life. Scripture teaches that after Jesus had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. He is there, the scripture tells in the book of Hebrews, interceding for us. And according to his own words, preparing for our arrival in heaven. He personally stands to welcome, to receive into his presence all the saints of God, those who trusted him on earth. At the point of death, Stephen said this, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of God, or the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God." The reason I'm getting confused there, there's a song that says, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." And I'm more inclined to say that than what the scripture says here, unfortunately. But behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, he sat down in heaven. I know I've said this to you before, but it does good to remind ourselves. He stands to welcome his saints into glory. Is it not a wonderful thought that the very one to whom we must bow our knee to be saved is gracious enough to rise from his throne to welcome us into heaven? So you see, it's too wonderful for words. How can you describe such a thing? The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, whom we're supposed to bow to, actually stands for us. As we look upon the blessings that God has provided for us in nature, I think what we need to do, yeah, it's wonderful in itself, and sometimes I think people contemplate nature too much. We as Christians have got to look beyond that. Look beyond what is around us. Because what we see around us is only a pale imitation of what heaven is like. Now, you might not agree with me on that, but the reason I say that is because when Moses had to create the tabernacle in the wilderness, he had to create it in accordance to what he saw in his vision, to what is in heaven. And when we come to the book of Revelation, we find that certain things that are going to be on the new earth are already in store in heaven. And I believe that everything that is on the earth is only a shadow of what is in heaven. The things on earth are patterned after what is in heaven. Am I saying there are animals and things like that? Well, you know, I don't know. But what I do know that the Bible does describe animal type creatures. I know they're angelic, but I wonder, I mean, did God just create animals on this earth? And of course animals die, animals don't go to heaven, don't let anyone ever tell you they do. And animals just die, they go to the earth and that's the end of them. They've got no soul, they have no spirit, they just die. But I wonder if God has created animals, there are animals in heaven. There must be on the new earth, mustn't there? I mean, we certainly don't we? I know there are those people who say, oh, well, you know, you can't say God's got arms. Well, the Bible says he does. You can't say God's got a mouth. Well, the Bible says he does. You can't say God's got eyes. Well, the Bible says he does. You know, they go against everything, against what the Bible says. God just doesn't have things like that. But I want to say to you that when Jesus comes back in his return, his glorious return, he comes riding on horses. I'm prepared just to leave it as that, instead of spiritualizing away and say, oh, it's not really horses, it's just symbolic of something else. Symbolic of what? You know, those things are there. So let's just believe what the scripture says. Let's leave the interpretation of it to the Lord. Let's just accept it as fact of what the scriptures teach. This earth was perfectly created. God said it was very good. So this earth that God created was wonderful and is still wonderful. But as I say, it's only a dim, it's only ever been a dim reflection of what is created in heaven. One day, soon, we'll be feasting at the table of Christ, a Christ table, which he has prepared for us. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a glorious place. Heaven is such a beautiful place. But all these things are true only because we belong to Christ. None of the things would be true if we didn't. So do we anticipate going to such a wonderful place, glorious place, beautiful place? Of course we should. That's the whole point of being Christians. That's the whole point of following Christ. Not just to go to heaven, but to be with him. To be with the one who saved us. I tried to find this hymn in the book, but I couldn't. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Heaven is a place of joy. I'm not going to another subject here, but there is joy in the presence of the angels when a sinner gets saved. Heaven is a joyous place too. And I'm pretty sure that when we get to heaven, after the initial bowing before the Lord in thanksgiving and praise and humility, we'll stand and rejoice in his presence. We'll rejoice in him.